Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Hear now the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. The word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Father, thank you, Father, for the chance to open your word, for how it speaks to us, Father, as we heard this morning in the Sunday school hour, hearing about the Puritans, how they went to great length. They made it their goal not just to understand with their minds, but to experience your word, Father. So we pray that in the words of the one who taught this morning, that you would catechize our hearts, Fathers, by our experience of Psalm 121. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When I was in seminary at Covenant, I had a church history professor named David Calhoun, and he gave a story about the time he preached at a historic Presbyterian church in St. Louis some years ago, also on Psalm 121. And the week before he was scheduled to preach, the secretary of the church called him to ask for his sermon text and title, and he gave his text, Psalm 121, but then indicated that he had not yet decided on the sermon title, so he had to think quickly on his feet, and he said, the title is Help. And she said, Help? And he said, yes, Help, with an exclamation mark on the end. So they hung up, and when he pulled into the church on that Sunday morning, he saw the church sign outside that read, Help, Dr. David Calhoun preaching. So I chose that same sermon title as a reminder that I am well aware of my need for the Lord's help as I come to bring God's word today to you. Perhaps you also, in some way, in your own personal life or corporately as a church, are sensing your own need, and we come finding great truth and encouragement for the Lord's people as we come to Psalm 121, which many people consider to be a beautiful little psalm. It is one of the most famous psalms in the Psalter. As my family and I have recently been home from the mission field in Japan on medical leave and home missions assignment. After serving there the last 6 years, we've been in a lot of transition. What do people need to know the most when they're in transition in some form? And as we turn to Psalm 121, it's written to those who literally are in transition from their homes to the place that they may well have sensed was their true home. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent, which are found in Psalms 120 to 134, and they were used by the people of God as they sung together on their way up to Jerusalem and its temple, which stood on a high hill for the annual great feasts, where they would celebrate. You know, some parts of the Bible we might associate with certain times in our own life when we learned that particular passage or when it was particularly a great help to us. And if you know it, I wonder, was there a time when you remember learning or especially coming to really trust in the truths of Psalm 121? For me, I think about the time that I was encouraged to memorize it as a 17-year-old in high school. I'd been through a transition to life in a new state with my parents, with actually my father after my parents had broken up and were divorced. And a Christian brother in a local church pointed me towards this word of the Lord because he knew that it would be a great and true guide for my soul at that time and has continued to be since then. It gives us timeless truth that every generation, including, of course, this rising generation and the next one, needs to know desperately. And even though it is well known, it is not easily applied. And I used to serve under a lead pastor in North Carolina as an assistant minister before we went to Japan to serve as missionaries. And when I remember when he would ask someone for their help or to serve in some way, oftentimes he would ask it this way, and it struck me the way he would often word it. He'd say, "Are you able? But are you able and willing to do this? Are you able and willing to come to this event or to serve in this way?" Because he wanted someone to consider their availability plus maybe their desire to do it. And when we approach Psalm 121, we find that the pilgrims that are singing this are singing in light of the ability and willingness of the Lord to help us and keep us, which we find that he does by his power, his presence, and his promises. The big idea of this message is that the Lord himself offers himself as our helper at present and our keeper comprehensively in every way. So I really want to divide this text into two sections, that the first coming from verses 1 and 2, the Lord can help you. He is able. And the Lord will help you. He is willing to help you. We see that in verses 3 through 8. So let's look at the first two verses now. So how do we know that the Lord is able, can help us? It says here in verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Therefore, his help cannot be thwarted by some other power. And this assumes that receiving and asking for the Lord's help is something that is necessary, but is something that we struggle with. And it reminds us that we need God's help and, as I'll speak to later, in the help of those that the Lord sends into our lives. When we are struggling with some problem, we also may wonder, from where does my help come? I think maybe they aren't articulating this way, but this is the question that your neighbors and the people of Vincennes, this is the question, very much a question that they are asking in their life as they look out on a new year, probably well aware, even though they may not know the Lord, but aware of their vulnerability in some way. Who can, but who will help me in my life? A wise pastor, Paul Tripp, says that receiving and asking for help is hard because we struggle with two very seductive lies. One is autonomy, and that tells us that we are independent beings with the right to do what we want to do. when and where and how I want to do it, right? But the second lie is like it, self-sufficiency. This lie tells me that I have everything within myself to be what I'm supposed to be and to do what I'm supposed to do. I think we could look out and see that the lies that are believed by people about their own identity could come down to this. Then Paul Tripp gives us three prayers that we can pray every morning. I started to use these a while back when I had heard this to help us grow in this perspective. These are the three prayers. Number one, Lord, I'm a person in desperate need of help today. Number two, Lord, won't you in your grace send your helpers my way? Number three, Lord, please give me the humility to receive this help when it comes. I found that to be helpful. So who or what do we look to for our reliable guide to help us through life? It raises this question, who will keep us safe? So why do we need the help? Many people are wondering this. Why do we even need his help and for him to be our so-called keeper, which this psalm uniquely refers to the Lord? We need to know his good news is not only for our past, the glorious forgiveness of sins and the righteous standing that we receive in Christ, but his good news also means that our future is incredibly bright, both corporately as his people and individually. For those suffering from temptations of many kind towards sin, towards trusting in themselves in some way, suffering through the pain of living in a fallen world, navigating the different transitions that we have of life, we acknowledge our need for the Lord today and him alone, as he alone is worthy of our worship. And we are invited to put our confidence in him and his holy word as our reliable guide for truth and life. So we can say with the pilgrim here, I don't know exactly what the future holds, but I do know this, whatever comes my way, he will help me for sure. He says also, prior to this, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So what do these hills mean for the psalmist? First, it could be that the hills are a place where one could hide safely, like in Psalm 125:1. So we see that in another psalm of ascent, that it's a place of refuge. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Or the hills could represent the opposite, a place where safety is questionable. Some criminals could be hiding out there, waiting for some unsuspecting traveler. If you recall the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's a realistic depiction of the dangers of traveling in and around ancient Jerusalem during that time. It also may be worth noting that for pagan religions, false prophets of that time, sacrifices were offered to false gods on those hills. So we're not sure exactly what is intended there. But however we interpret it, we are assured that there is something greater than the hills. So it's not his experience, it's not his feelings that he ultimately trusts in. He acknowledges the hills, they are real. But even though he can see them, they cannot destroy, nor can they rescue him. So he looks to the Lord, the personal Yahweh. It's the meaning of this name, who invites us in covenant relationship with him who made the hills. He will take care of him and all travelers whose eyes are on him by faith. It's this Lord who made the hills. He made everything in sight and out of sight. He's maker of heaven and earth. When we lived in Japan the last 2 years after we moved from Tokyo, we lived in near the Toyota factory area. Many of our neighbors and people that we knew were working at Toyota. And the first day we moved into our house, we realized that almost immediately across the street there were these two very big Buddhist statues, probably 10 feet tall, in this high ground that they were thought to be neighborhood deities in Japan and the Buddhist religion, that if they are prayed to, they may protect the safety of children in that immediate neighborhood area. So these were essentially the neighborhood deities, gods, that it was just right across the street from our house. And we never saw anyone go there. Never saw a single person up there, but could see signs of some people had been there from time to time. But perhaps deep down they knew, like all people, that other gods or things that we rely on, that we look to, cannot offer what only the Lord himself can offer and secure for us. So we see here that the psalmist is saying that it's because of the great power of the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. That's really the basis for his help. And that's going to be the basis for him being able to keep us. So it really has no comparison in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament when it speaks of this phrase of heaven and earth. It is about just that, the unlimited and ultimate power of God. And this reminds me of a experience that Pastor Timothy Keller wrote about, experience that changed his life. He was at a Christian camp in Colorado, and he said, a Bible teacher gave an illustration that changed my life. It was relating to the power of the Lord, which we can so easily shrink him. And when we do, we lose sight of his greatness and we begin to lose trust in who he is and what he has done for us in our salvation. And Timothy Keller said this, a Bible teacher gave an illustration that changed my life, and she said, if the distance between the earth and the sun, 92 million miles, was reduced to the thickness of a sheet of paper, then the distance between the earth and the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. And the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. That's how big the galaxy is. And yet the galaxy is nothing but a speck of dust virtually in the whole universe. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ holds the universe together with the word of his power, his pinky, as it were. And then this question was raised, is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? Now, I guess it depends on what you mean by assistant. I had to think about this. It's too easily made mistake to think that the Lord's goal is to help us accomplish our personal goals and to get on board with our agenda, which is not what this passage is teaching or we find in the scripture. But it is true that in Christ, we find the assistance, the 100% effort of Christ and his work for our salvation. So it helps us in our transitions of life to be reminded of what he can do so that we might be renewed in our knowledge of him. And second, we see not only is the Lord able, can he help you, but he is willing as well. Look at verses 3 through 8. And you do see this refrain, will, I will, I will. Therefore, we are inspired with confidence in him. If you look from verse 3 to the So verse 8, we find what a commentator called an ever-expanding circle of promise that the Lord. So not only are we given his power, but we're giving these promises from the Lord as well, showing us how secure our future is in him. So I'm especially encouraged as I was looking at this, how the psalmist says that the one who keeps Israel, so God's people as a whole, will keep God's people personally, individually. We see that in verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. But what does that mean exactly? This Hebrew word shamar is used 6 times in verses 3 through 8, and it means to guard, to protect, to watch over, to attend to carefully. By the way, notice the repetition of the word you throughout the verses. This you, if you'll follow me here, this is important that it's in the singular tense and it's not in the plural. And so as we're trying to interpret Psalm 121 and know how it was used, it could have been what is used in musical terms, an antiphony, which I learned it's a responsive reading sung by a choir in 2 divisions. Otherwise, it could be a psalm of an internal dialogue, of which we see in other psalms where someone is reminding themselves of the truth of who the Lord is and what he has done in salvation, in his redemption. And so it could be someone speaking the truth to themselves by that person singing it. And so there are 2 voices here. Perhaps a younger pilgrim calling for help and an older experienced pilgrim responding with confidence. So you notice the you. I lift up my eyes to the hills. But then verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The point is that these promises, this ever-expanding circle of promise in verses 3 through 8, it's comprehensive. It covers all of life, and it covers all times. That's the assurance that we have in the Lord. And it was Derek Kidner who pointed this out. He said this is not a picture being painted of a well-cushioned life. This is a picture being painted of a well fortified, a protected life, of a life that is safe in him, of a well secured life. It says in verses 3 through 8, it's worth going over these again. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not slumber or sleep. Do you see the willingness of the Lord for his people to act on their behalf? He is your shade at your right hand. By the way, the shade on your right hand is closer than the hills. The traveler would have been at risk of sunstroke. So the shade, also the shade and the breeze would refresh and cool the weary traveler. Even the moon at night would not strike. Based on this grammar, it was thought that in the ancient world that mental health was related to the lunar phases of the moon, and that was what is being referenced here. All of us, mental health, emotional life, or physical life, were kept by him. He doesn't, as other psalms make clear, he may not always rescue us out of trouble, but he always rescues us in our trouble. He is always with us. He is always with you. Verse 7 and 8 point to how this is really a parable for the entire Christian life. So look at verses 7 through 8 and think about that for a moment. So it seems that the point being made here is that this is not just good news for the original audience traveling, ascending for the annual feasts. It's also a parable for all of life. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We find that to be full of great encouragement. So we look to Him. We look to Him because He is able, He is willing to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that's to offer us the rescue that our souls need to save us from sin and from ourselves. Apart from Him, there is no other possibility of rescue for us. I love how Pastor John Piper put it, thinking about the Lord as our keeper. He said, think of God as a worker in your life. And he said, yes, it is amazing. We're prone to think of ourselves as workers in God's life. But God is working for us around the clock. He does not take days off, and He doesn't sleep. The sending of His Son Jesus was the main way the Father showed this. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And He says this, Jesus works for His followers. He serves them. The gospel is not a help wanted sign. It's a help available sign. When I was in Japan, oftentimes I read a certain poem that I was given. I heard, and it became really meaningful to me, and I actually came to connect it with this psalm. And it's called Uphill, and it's by a 19th century writer, Christina Rossetti. And I'm not sure if she was inspired directly by Psalm 121 when she wrote it, but I want to share it with you. And there are also these two voices talking to one another, kind of like we see in this psalm. And they're in the middle of a journey, and they're going uphill, this journey. Okay, and they're looking forward to staying at this certain inn that they're trying to get to, but it is a hard journey that they're on. And the one voice that you see as I read it, listen to how it speaks confidence to the other friend who asks questions that you would want to know, or your kids ask on long road trips, you know, how much longer are we almost there? You know, it's almost that. Those kind of questions, I get those a lot, believe me. But this person is asking, their desire for safety, especially in times of night, in lonely times, in times where they are aware, apparently, of their discouragement, what is true. So it's full of promise here. Listen to this poem. Does the road wind uphill all the way? Yes, to the very end. Will the day's journey take the whole long day? From morn to night, my friend. But is there for the night a resting place? A roof for when the slow dark hours begin? May not the darkness hide it from my face? You cannot miss that inn. Shall I meet other wayfarers at night? Those who have gone before. Then must I knock or call when just in sight? They will not leave you standing at the door. Shall I find comfort, travel sore and weak? Of labor you shall find the sum. Will there be beds for me and all who seek? Yeah, beds for all who come. Enter into the security of Christ today by faith alone and find the rest in the safekeeping that you seek in life. The help that we need daily has already arrived in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In my family life, one of the ways that we saw the Lord as our keeper in this season of life is we had a difficult parenting struggle with one of our kids in their health. And when we were in Japan and leading up to this, we had seen the Lord. So when we returned to Japan after our home missions assignment a couple years ago, we saw the Lord's faithfulness to our family in bringing us a beautiful adopted daughter from Japan. And so we were considered ourselves one of the very few in Japan that are able to adopt. Adoption is not a part of Japanese culture, except in a very extremely small way. Most children live in orphanages. Most people that we knew, Japanese people, were really shocked to know that we adopted a Japanese child. And it made them very, very curious to know, why would you even do this? Why would you inconvenience yourself when you have, can you have your own kids? Well, yes, we can. We have. Well, why? And so it gave us opportunity to point them to the Lord. Oftentimes it was just in our lives, but it did give us opportunity to speak to the Christian faith, that the gospel that inspired us. But shortly after we and our teammates as well adopted, so the people that we were working with closely, another minister, youth minister that I was working with the Mission to the World, their family also adopted the same summer. And the Christian Adoptions Agency in Japan that we worked with was forced to stop allowing foreign families like us to adopt children in Japan because of the new laws restricting adoption that were passed. So now, currently, they are no longer accepting applications from families. And we can't obviously imagine now. And it was incredible for us. You know, our son, who's really struggling, before we came back, you know, he likes to edit videos. And he said, I said, would you take our pictures and our videos and make them into kind of a presentation that we can do, we can share with churches and people that want to see what our missionary life was like in Japan and get a sense for the places where we were. And he was glad to do it, and so he did it. And then after he did it, I looked at it and I said, this is great. The only thing is, I noticed that there are so many pictures and videos of her in it that you put in. And he said, he kind of rebuked me. I said, well, I think maybe there's too many of her. Maybe people want to see other people as well in there. And he said, well, Dad, she is only the most important thing that's happened to us since we went to Japan. So maybe, yeah, that's a great point. We'll just leave it in. Just don't change it. And but it meant a lot. It was amazing to see, and the Lord has been faithful. We've been seeing Him at work in our son's life, and the Lord was just, this past Sunday, our son wanted to come up and read scripture with us and do an Advent reading at worship. He asked to, and so it's just been encouraging to see that work. And so we're trusting the Lord and looking to Him for the help that we need, and the help places in the world like Japan or Vincennes that are so desperately in need of the help of the Lord and need to know Him. And I don't know if you have ever experienced just the incredible relief of being helped. If you just felt completely relieved, maybe someone who's very competent that you work with offered to help you, and it felt like it took a big load off your plate. And we know families, how much it means for a husband to take the kids so the mom can go out. And you know, maybe you have had someone say to you, don't worry about doing that, I know you need to get that done, and I'm going to take care of it. Just leave it to me. And this person was not only willing to do it, but they were obviously very, very confident. And it's just that freedom, that relief that you sense, it's just almost a small picture of, it's just a tiny picture of what we're offered, the relief of what we're offered in Christ and the Lord in light of his confidence and what he offers us. So this, it looks forward to Jesus. The psalm looks forward to him who no doubt took this pilgrimage himself for us. He sang this, but he lost his life on the cross so that we might keep ours for eternity. And we keep our souls by looking to another hill, the hill of Calvary, because the Son of God was struck for us on a Friday. And Hebrews clearly speaks to our help that we're offered in him. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Excuse that misprint. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you keep us everywhere. Father, we thank you that you keep us at all times. Thank you that you are the help that we need. Father, refresh, renew our hearts this day with this great truth, so that we, by your grace, might be able to speak and sing as the psalmist of you, your great power, your promises. Father, your presence with us in Christ. You will never leave us in him because we are united to him. Father, we thank you for keeping us in this Lord's day. Go before us into the rest of this day. And we give you thanks and praise, and it's in your name. Amen. Now I invite you to stand as we respond to God's word with song.